Please be seated. Our sermon text for this morning is Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that what you would do this morning is make us all that marvel to many that the psalmist testified about his own life, because he had made you a strong refuge. And I pray that you would make yourself our refuge this morning, that we would know you as believers, that we would take and find our refuge in you again because of how you reveal yourself through this portion of your word, that we would find in you again this morning that rock of habitation to which we may come continually. And for those who have not yet been reconciled to you through Christ, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out in this place this morning through this text, and that you would call to Christ those who do not yet know him as their shepherd. Would you do this for their eternal joy and your glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, think about what we've been doing so far today. We've celebrated the sacrament of baptism of a covenant child. We finished Sunday school quarter today. We are going to acknowledge our graduates at the fellowship lunch, and we bid farewell to Jonathan and Jennifer and Joanna Grace Overholzer. So it seemed particularly appropriate to me that on this day in worship, that we would focus on a text that has to do with the theme of God's design for the relationship between generations. And that's exactly what Psalm 71 is. It is a vision. It sets forth a vision of the relationship that God wants to exist between generations of His people. And the dominant theme, you may have heard it as Don was reading, the dominant way, if I were going to summarize what the vision in Psalm 71 is, if you forced me to pick one word, which would be torture for me, that one word would be stewardship. Stewardship of the truth about God between generations. And so I want to look at four themes, four truths about God that the generations of the Lord's people are meant to steward to one another. And there are many more themes in the psalm than these four, but these are the four, God willing, that we will focus on this morning. The first is the rescue of God, that the Lord is the rescuer of His people. The second is the constancy of God, that God is the stability of His people. The third is the beauty of God, that the Lord is the treasure of His people. And the fourth is the future of God, that the Lord is the hope of His people. Let's think first about this theme of rescue, that the Lord is the rescuer of His people. And you notice that's exactly where the psalmist begins. So that's why we begin here. The psalmist, just right out of the gate, he starts praying to God, to the Lord, that God would rescue him. Look at verse 2. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. And then verse 4, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. What that tells us immediately is that the Lord is known to the psalmist as a rescuer. The psalmist's prayers are perfectly lined up with the reality of who God is. And he addresses God as his rescuer, knows him that way. And if you think back how common that theme is in the scriptures, how do the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I rescued you. He doesn't say, I am the Lord your God who created all things. That's true. But the main way he is known to his people is as the rescuer. But for the psalmist to cry out to God for rescue means that the psalmist recognizes something about himself too, right? That he, as the psalmist, as a man, is in distress. And so not only does the psalmist reveal that he knows the Lord is a rescuer, but he also realizes that he is in distress. And distress, if you think about it, what does distress confess? It confesses that you are in a situation that is beyond your resources. That you are in a situation that requires help from outside because your capacities, your abilities, your resources have exceeded the demands of the situation. And because there is this gap between what the situation presents you with and what you know you are capable of or have at your disposal, you are in peril. And that gap, when it's acknowledged, is called distress. Now, I've been thinking about that a lot this week. That story of Abby Sunderland, that 16-year-old, has just absolutely... Have you been following that story about the girl trying to sail around the world solo? Who got in that storm in the Indian Ocean and her ship was dismantled? Have you been following that? Just nod. Okay, a tremendous story. Oh, my goodness. I had no idea this was going on. I had no idea that she'd set out on this voyage until Thursday. I was reading the news on the web and I saw that communication had been lost with her boat. My heart just sank. I saw, this is terrible. And she's 2,000 miles from the closest land and she's all by herself and it's winter in the southern Indian Ocean. And the last thing that she transmitted to her parents was that she was in 30-foot seas. And I immediately thought of this sanctuary because I think, if this is right, that from this floor, Larry, you're going to know, but I think to the crest of that ceiling is like 24, 28 feet. Okay, so 30 feet. And it's not just a narrow column of water, it's a wall of water. Over and over and over again. And I thought, she's a 16-year-old. She's all by herself. It's terrible. But what a rescue. What an amazing rescue. She sends off this beacon. And she's in the middle of nowhere. And somehow they find her with an airplane first. And then they rescued her on a French fishing boat. I guess you can call that rescue. But think about it. What a rescue that is. It's absolutely amazing. I was so struck when I was reading the article, and immediately I thought, boy, you know, that I don't think I would ever let my 16-year-old do that. And so I decided to look at the comments on the article. And oh my goodness, I was blown away. Like 10 to 1, the comments on the article were so angry at her parents. And they were so, there were many of them which just said, hey, you assume the risk. If we can't find her, we can't find her. Tough. And I was so struck by the contrast between those comments and then how the rescuers responded. I mean, here are these people in Australia. They're 2,300 miles away. They're at the outer range, apparently, of this plane that they could fly before they would have to come back. And they head out on that plane to the middle of an ocean. They don't know where she is. They know sort of where she is. And they fly out there and they find her. That how different the rescuers were, whose job it was to rescue. How different their response was from the readers. The readers, in the comfort of our own keyboards, were popping off about how irresponsible this was of the parents. Well, the rescuers didn't have any time for that. They got in the plane and they got in the boat. And for one person, they spared no expense to reach her. Now, friends, God has used that story to take me to the cross again and to worship Him there. Because the rescue that God provides for His people, I mean, the Lord is a rescuer. I want you to look very carefully at that cross behind me. What that says is that God is a rescuer. And it says that He's very different from the readers of that article in the LA Times. He does not begrudge the rescue of the lost. He does not allocate just a few little resources to this pursuit. If you're a Christian today, it is not because God has been chintzy with the resources required in order to rescue you. He did not spare His own Son in order to redeem you. Friends, He found you. He knew exactly where you were. He came and met you. You did not find Him. He found you. It is He who is the rescuer. And He spared no expense and does not begrudge us in our condition of distress that we created for ourselves by our own sin. Oh, God is not like those readers. And I want you to know that today. The psalmist knew that the Lord was the rescuer of His people. And that what we need to pass on to the rising generation, whether you are at the extreme end of the age spectrum or younger or in the middle, it doesn't matter where you are. If you are in the people of God, if you are in the visible church, then the thing that cross declares to us every time we look at it is the Lord is a rescuer. The Lord is a rescuer. And we have to entrust that truth to the rising generations. We are stewards of that truth. And so we pass that treasure along in Sunday school and in the prayers for children and in assisting with youth group and in stepping up now that Jonathan and Jennifer are following God's call, in helping with the car wash. And kids, you too are a steward of that truth. You're not just a consumer of it. So you step up to the line. You know what I would love to hear? I would love to hear when I get back from vacation that the morning prayer time was full of the kids of our church. That you guys were called to action by God after Jonathan and Jennifer leave, and that you together with the adults of the church, that you take that baton of the gospel and that you seek God's face with the adults, with the elders, with the others who pray, seeking God's favor for the ministry of the gospel to you. The Lord is a rescuer and we are stewards of that truth. And friends, if you're a Christian and you're saying, well, thanks, Mike, for talking to the non-Christians, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you, friends. Are you in 30-foot seas right now? What do you need to know? Even if you're already a believer, what you need to know first and foremost is that the Lord is a rescuer. He has already not spared any expense. He has not withheld His own Son from you. So what Paul says in Romans 8:32 is so relevant to you as a believer, but it takes you back to the same place, which is the cross. God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up freely for us. So how should we not also, through Him, expect Him to give us all things freely? So we need the same thing as believers. The second thing that we need to remember, the second treasure that we need to pass on to the rising generation, is the constancy of God. The truth of God's constancy, that He is the stability of His people. And this shows up in a lot of ways in this psalm. I was hoping to capture a lot of the data points in the psalm through this heading, because what you see in the psalm is a man looking, he's kind of in between. He looks back to his youth. He's also thinking about old age, which makes me think that he's probably closer to this end of the spectrum, because I know that's how I feel. Okay? I didn't think much about old age when I was 20. But now that I'm not 20, by a substantial margin, I think a lot more about old age. And so what he's doing is he's reflecting about the whole span of his life. And what he sees as he reflects is that God is everywhere in his life. God's presence was with him from his birth. Do you see what he says in verse 5 or verse 6? That by you I have been sustained from my birth. It's you who took me from my mother's womb. Now think about that image. That much more fundamentally than a mother or a father who was there at the birth of the child, who you would reasonably think were the most interested parties in the birth of the child, what the psalmist is understanding about God is that actually from the very beginning, God was the most interested party in his life. It's God who took responsibility for him from the womb. And that's true of each of us. Our welfare from beginning to end is all and always and ultimately only in the hands of God. He's the only one who is there from the beginning, who will be there at the end. I love my wife. She was not part of my childhood. I love my parents. It's unlikely that they will be part of my old age. But God is the constant. He is the stability that holds every part of this psalmist's life together. And he sees it. That's why he calls God what he does in verses 1, 3, and 7. He sees God as a shelter and as a protection. Do you see that? Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. I love verse 3. Verse 3 would be a wonderful prayer to just put in your Bible to begin your time with God with. Be to me, O Father, be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. Be that permanence, that stability, that shelter, the place where I dwell, for you are my rock and my fortress. Everything else may give way, but God is stable. Relationships fade away. Health fades away. Jobs fade away. Fortunes fade away. Opportunities fade away. But God is the rock. God is the fortress. God is the shelter for His people. That's why Psalm 90 begins at the end. If you read the Psalter, the Davidic throne has failed by the end of Psalm 89. And then Psalm 90, from those ashes, Psalm 90, verse 1, begins with a prayer of Moses that says, O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. It's God who is the stability of His people. He is your shelter, and He is your protection. He not only rescues you, but He makes a place for you. And so I ask you to think about your life, friend. Do you know God today as that rock of habitation? The one in whom you dwell. The place where you are safe. The one from whom you seek shelter. Do you know that that is exactly why Christ lived and died and rose again? So that you and I would be able to enjoy God as our dwelling place eternally? That is God's purpose for human life? That we would live in the closest, most intimate fellowship with Him, where we would know that He was for us in Christ, and He would receive from us the love and gratitude that is His due? That's God's vision for human life. And that is what Christ's ministry is about, is to bring you near to God eternally. So that God will, verse 3 will be changed. God, You are my rock of habitation, and I come eternally to You. It's a vision of relationship. It's a vision of stability, shelter, and protection. Friends, we need to tell people about this. We need to tell the kids about this, because the world traffics in false shelters. Doesn't it? You'll be safe if you do that. You'll be safe if you go here. You'll be safe if you achieve this. You'll be sheltered from all kinds of difficulties if you only do that. And in the end, it is only God who can be the rock of habitation. He is constant, not only as shelter and protection, but also in terms of His continuity. He's there from the beginning, from our birth. He's there in our youth. Do you notice what the psalmist says in verse 5 and verse 17? You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. Now, young people, think about that. This is an older guy who is reflecting back on his life. He may not be, you know, all the way over here, but he can see it from where he is. And he's looking back at his youth and he's saying, Lord, what I tell You truly is that You have been my confidence from my youth to the present. And then verse 17, oh God, You have taught me from my youth. Now, friends, young people, you can't say those kind of things as an older person, unless you start doing that here. You realize, ultimately, that it's not your Sunday school teachers who are teaching you. It's really not even most fundamentally your parents who are teaching you. It's not even most fundamentally me, your pastor, who's teaching you. Verse 17 is right. God is teaching you. And so the question I want to ask you, young people, is what are you doing with His teaching? It's easy to look at a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or an elder or somebody and say, well, they're not that important. Certainly true. But you can't do that to God. God is not boring. Oh, I want you to know that God is not boring. God is beautiful. And He is so good. And He is so fascinating. And the psalmist knows it. And he didn't know it all at once as a youth, but he realized that God's grace was in his life just as it is in your life. Why do you think you're in the church? Do you realize what an advantage you have, my friends? You see, I read this psalm not having grown up in a Christian family, and I thank God that my kids can pray prayers like this because God gave them into a Christian family. So they can say, you are my confidence from my youth up. I have to start at age 19. You don't have to start at age 19. The privilege of being near the things of God, having the news, having somebody actually say to you that God is a rescuer. So that you know that. So that you have a category of grace in your head. Do you understand what treasure that is, my young friends? And God is entrusting it to you. And He expects it to grow in you. And He expects you to seize it like it really matters. And ultimately, if you can understand what I'm saying now, it's your responsibility to do it. So what are you going to do this summer, guys? What role does God, your seeking of God, have in your plans for the summer? Friends, let's go on to the beauty of God. Remember the beauty of God. The Lord is the treasure of His people. Do you see? The psalmist understands himself as a worshiper for his entire life. Do you see that? You've been my confidence from my youth up. Verse 5. And then verse 17. You've taught me from my youth. He spent his entire life as a worshiper. And then notice verses 7 and 8. How this transforms him. The worship of God has made him into a remarkable person. Now, verse 7 is an amazing thing. I pray this for my kids. They don't know that. Now they do. But I've prayed verse 7 for my kids many times. That by the time they reach old age, they would say before God that they have become a marvel to many. Why? Because they went to a great college. Because they had a great career. Because they ate organic food. Because they made the right investments. Because their family held together. Because they had the right political beliefs, whatever those are. Because they went to the right church? No. Because you are their refuge. You want a life that counts? Make God your refuge. You want to be different? You want to stand for something in the world? You want a life that matters beyond the boundaries of 21st century America, then make God your strong refuge and you will be a marvel. It will not always be easy, but that is a vision for life, my friends. And it's a vision that begins in a life of worship. And my older friends, I can see you from where I stand. As you look back on your life now, as you reflect back, what is the greatest treasure of your life? Is it God? Are there regrets? It would be very natural for you to have regrets if you're older. I know I have them. But I know what God means to do with them. He means to call me to lay the riches of what I do have in Jesus Christ alongside those regrets so that I could say with Paul and so that you would also say with Paul that whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to this next phrase. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law, but that which comes from God on the basis of faith. So friends, if you're older and you're at a place where there's so many, you've made so many turns in life and you can't go back, and sometimes you're tempted to be discouraged and to be full of regrets, then let me set before you as a co-laborer and co-struggler the beauty of God. And what God wants us to do is to transmit to the next generation the knowledge that the righteousness of God, which He gives us by faith in Christ, that that is the treasure above all treasures, to know Christ Jesus as our Lord, to be able to experience the adequacy of God in the face of whatever we have lost or suffered, to know that the righteousness of God is for us with all the infinite power of God's kindness and intentions of favor toward His people. Friends, God is beautiful. That cross is not only a symbol that God, and proof that God is a rescuer, that He is constant, that He is the stability of His people, but also that He is the treasure of His people. Friends, what this cross demonstrates about the character of God puts Him in a category all by Himself, so that He Himself, as He's revealed Himself through Christ and His work, is the greatest treasure that could ever be possessed by a human being. And if you know God through Jesus Christ, friend, you are richer and more stable and healthier and just more prosperous than any human definition or dimension could ever describe. You see, the psalmist knew that whatever befell him in life, he knew God. And because he knew God, because he knew the Lord's righteousness was for him, that it wasn't a threat, but that it was for him. See, that's how he prays in verse 2. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Friends, that prayer is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel, where God demonstrates his righteousness to rescue sinners and then gives that righteousness of Christ to us. If that is true of you this morning, then you are a prosperous person. And what has made you prosperous is the beauty of God. Pass that on. Finally, the future of God. The Lord is the hope of His people. And the basic point is this. God's people are not the hope of His people. As the psalmist thinks about the next generation and thinks about what's going to happen to the kingdom after he departs, after he dies, his confidence is not in himself. It's not in the next generation. His confidence is in God. So he says, notice in verse 16, he says, well, actually start at verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. Well, who's he talking to? We'll keep going. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. Well, who's he going to come to? And who's he going to talk about God's righteousness to? Look at verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Well, to whom is he declaring God's wondrous deeds? Verse 18. And even when I am old and gray, do not, O God, do not forsake me. Here we go. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. You see, the psalmist has a vision for his life that's bigger than his life. And he has a vision for his life in which the truth about the Lord is stewarded. It's been entrusted to him from his youth. He's carried it. He's worshiped God on the basis of it. And he sees himself as a steward who is entrusting it now to the next generation. And his hope is not in his grip on it, but in the great deeds of God. And he longs for that transmission to take place and to be used of God in making that transmission. Notice how he prays, friends. There's two parts to it. The proclamation And then he asks God in the beginning of verse 18, he asks him something very interesting. He says, "And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." Well, what's he doing there? What he's praying for is that God would prosper him even in his old age. He's praying that God would bless him even in his old age, that God would give him health, that God would give him strength, that God would fortify him and enable him to reach old age and in old age be strong enough. Why? So he could talk and tell and declare and celebrate the truth about God to the next generation. What that is a vow. He's making a vow to God, and he's saying, "If you give me strength, I will use it for declaring your deeds to the next generation." That's quite a vision for retirement, isn't it? Charles Simeon, who was an Anglican pastor in Cambridge in the 18th century, he had a very interesting ministry. A lot of conflict in his ministry, but great fruitfulness. And he had been a pastor in Cambridge for about 25 years. And by that point, he was about 47, just a little bit younger than I am currently. And that was in 1807 that he reached that age. And suddenly, he was a renowned preacher and had been used of God mightily in the lives of many Cambridge undergraduates and other men. Many men had gone to the mission field because of Simeon's influence. He'd been widely used and favorably used by God. And then suddenly, one day, his voice suddenly became so weak that he could only preach once a day on Sunday, and then with great difficulty, and it was very hard for him even to talk in conversation. There was never any medical cause that was isolated for this. And that condition, now think about this. This condition continued for 13 years until he was 60. And then, very close to his 60th birthday, he was traveling into Scotland on a ministry trip. And as he reports it later in some of his journals and a letter, what he reports is that as he crossed in the coach the border with Scotland, as he just rode across the border, he felt suddenly after 13 years that his voice had been fully restored to him. And it was. Now, there had never been any medical cause that had been identified for this. But as Simeon reflected on this later, he realized what had happened. And what the Lord confirmed for Simeon was this, that this providence, this very difficult providence that he went through 13 years, that the Lord had brought it into his life because of something that happened, something that Simeon did shortly before the breakdown came in 1807. And it was this. Right about that time, when he was 47, Simeon formed a resolution in his mind that he would minister with all his strength until he was 60, and then he would retire. I want you to think about this. What Simeon realized is that the problem was lifted precisely at the age of 60. And this is what he recorded in his journal the Lord had revealed to him. The Lord speaking to him, "I laid you aside because you entertained with satisfaction the thought of resting from your labor. But now you have arrived at the very period when you had promised yourself that satisfaction," i.e. the age of 60. "And you have determined now to spend your strength for me to the latest hour of your life. And because of this, I have doubled, I have trebled, I have quadrupled your strength that you may execute your desire on a more extended plan." You see, when Simeon treated his life and his future as though it belonged to him, God withdrew strength. But when Simeon yielded to a vision for his life in which he was a steward and not a consumer, in which he resolved to transmit this sacred baton of the gospel to the rising generation, well, then God not only restored his strength, he doubled, trebled, and quadrupled it. Now, I want you to handle that example with great care, and I trust God's Spirit to guide each one of us into how or if it applies to our lives. But the basic point is this. God wants his people, as we see in Psalm 71, to have a vision for our lives that takes into account the future of his people and his own glory. And that is not a vision that is limited to parents, my friends. There's nothing in this psalm that has anything to do with parenthood. Do you notice that? It's just about a relationship from one generation to another. So this is a corporate-wide obligation and privilege that God gives us. So for those of you who have finished service today as Sunday school teachers, having served very faithfully and through a lot of trials and very sacrificially, I thank you. I thank you for your faithful service, for doing Psalm 71. For those of you who pray regularly for our covenant children, I thank you for living out the vision of Psalm 71. For those of you who have come alongside Jonathan and Jennifer in ministry to our youth, I thank you for doing that. For Jonathan and Jennifer, and yes, Joanna Grace, thank you for your service in living out this vision, in casting this vision to our kids. May God bless you with that kind of Simeon-like redoubled energy as you go to Knoxville. And for the rest of us who serve in the nursery or in children's church, friends, it is worthwhile service. And you young people, you matter to God. I pray that you will live lives starting this summer that prove that he matters to you. Lord, we give you thanks for this vision. We are the beneficiaries of it. And we bless you for your beauty, that you are a rescuer, that you are constant, and that you are our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We now please stand and sing with us, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners."